When the Lord directs your attention to a passage of Scripture as a preacher, you can do no else than to preach upon it as the Lord may help you to do, and that you are ever reminded of the fact that you're in His service and He is your master. And you know, I'm just so thrilled that that is the case. Especially when one comes to do series of ministry in one's own church and such things as this. And then you see the timing of the Lord when certain passages you come to. Now, when you're pastor of a people, you know them fairly intimately, and you know the details and the circumstances that they're going through, that it can't be said ever that you've come to a certain passage because of their circumstances in life. It's the Lord who directs, and the Lord who always leads. There have been cases where there was one person in particular, I remember her being saved, and it was very late at night, and she was convinced that somebody had been speaking about her to me and telling me the minute details of her life. I knew, in fact, nothing about her. She was a total stranger to me. When she came into the congregation, I remember her coming in a fake skin coat. Looked a bit cross between a snow leopard and a zebra, but something like that, you know, bless her heart. If she was here now, she'd wallop me, but there, because it's a lot of years ago. I couldn't even tell whether she had any clothes on at all underneath. Now and this coat was very short, I can assure you. She had a Sunday newspaper tucked under her arm. She'd been next door into a public house. This was back at my first church. And the Lord spoke to her. She's been serving the Lord now this last 20-odd years, 30 years. And bless God for her. And for so many, many more. You see, we always want to be open, saying, Lord, what are you going to say to me tonight? We come to give, we come to worship, we come to have fellowship together and with the Lord. And it's just so wonderful that He deigns to speak to us as well and gives us something to take home as well. And that's the wonderful mercy of our God. I'm going to a very, very familiar verse, probably the most familiar verse of Scripture outside of John 3:16. Romans 8 and verse 28. You see, I was thinking about these Daniel chapters 1, 2 and 3, and I was going through, I wonder what, how I am Bev Savage, I wonder what he'll be doing on this and that and the other. And there was my poor brain doing overtime. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Romans 8:28. And I was doing other work on Wednesday. And it kept pounding in. And I had to deal with it. And I had to set aside and I prepared. If you want a title for the sermon, we will entitle it, You'd Better Believe It. Because this is something which we need all of us to get to grips with. Because we're dealing with the truth, the holy truth of God. Penned direction of Him, He is the author of it. And we have a most wonderful verse. It reads in your Bible, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Before we get too far in, I want to say, I don't really apologize, but explain that I may sometimes drop back into the New King James Version or the Authorized Version. Because, you see, you know, as a baby I was weaned on that, okay, and it sometimes slips through. But do forgive me if that is the case. It makes no matter. The truth is the same, all right? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those. Now, I'm basically going to give you four things. I'm not going to disclose them just yet, but I'm going to break it into four parts. We know what direction we're going into, and we're going to see it all together, not necessarily in the order that is there for us, but you go home with four things. And I wanted to go straight away into the first one of those. I'm going to ask you four questions. First question is, how's your maths? Maths was always a favourite subject of mine at school, and amongst one of the few subjects that I was a little bit better at. And that always suits me. It doesn't worry me at all. And when somebody's adding up some figures, the other side of a counter or in a shop, I've done them upside down and I know exactly what I've got to pay and I've checked it. Good old mental arithmetic. There's no substitute for it. Now, I like maths. I went into the accountancy profession and, well, that's way behind me now. But maths and me went together fairly well. But I don't know how your maths are. This verse starts off with an addition. And that's the thing that we're going to consider first. Because this verse starts with an and. You say, oh no, this man's going to go through every letter of this verse. We'll still be here at 11:30. Look, this verse starts with an and it's very important. Christian, you get this. And we know. Now, he's already laid out, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit's direction, laid out a feast for the Christian. There is nothing that you lack. There's nothing that you or I could have asked beside. And yet we come to this. Before is the chapter of the Holy Spirit, chapter 8, we often refer to it as. And you see the working of the Spirit of God, beginning with no condemnation. And it ends with no separation. I won't go into all that this chapter has got to teach us. But we live in a condemned world. We are conceived in sin, and like it or not, we're all of us hell-deserving sinners by nature. Now that sort of terminology isn't going to go down too well with a man in the street, because this is negative religion. This is old-fashioned religion. Or this... you have to be very careful on what terminology you use. Hell is a place of separation from God. It is without God, without mercy. There's a man in a story that Jesus told, and he begged that a poor old beggar that lived at the end of his drive might come and just take a little water and just put it upon his tongue, because he was in such torments. And he begged this couldn't happen because a great gulf was separating them. There was no way this could happen. He asked and begged this and for that and for the other. And in the end he said, look, please, whatever happens, send the man back or send somebody back. I've got five brothers at home. Don't let them come to this place of torment. Now, Jesus spoke an awful lot about hell. People don't want to know that there's a place of separation from God. People don't want to accept in many cases that there's life beyond the grave. I was preaching on the Transfiguration this morning. And there's Moses and there's Elijah, the law and the prophets. Hey, these men! What are they? Poor old Moses' body surely had corrupted and went up to dust 1,400 years or more before this event. And Elijah? Hey, didn't he go up in some sort of chariot or whirlwind or something? 900 years before this event? Sure. But you see, there's life beyond the grave. Because part of our being is immortal. It's going to live on. This poor mortal body is going to put on immortality one day. And we're going to be changed. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And when all that happens, Jesus has come, the resurrection has happened, and then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. And you'll say, oh, death, where's your sting? Death's not the end. This world is not the home of the Christian. Heaven is the home of the Christian. The place where Jesus has gone to repair a place for us. And for every Christian who is standing in Christ and trusting in Jesus, that he died on the cross for them, there's no condemnation. Don't you worry, there's never going to be a separation either. You and Jesus are one, forever and forever and forever. Whatever happens. You've got 17 things listed there at the end of Romans 8. 7 before and 10 after, verse 36, and... of those 17 things, just rejoice, my friend. None of them are ever going to be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as this chapter begins with no condemnation, we rejoice. And Paul, therefore, he builds this tremendous argument. And he builds his conclusions. You want to read chapter 7, really, because that will... if the Apostle Paul is going to turn round and come to the end of an argument and say, listen, son, I'm a wretched sinner at the end of the day. Some people think I'm a great saint, a marvelous missionary, wonderful man. But at the end of it all, I want to tell you the truth. I'm a sinner before God who's been saved by his wonderful grace. When I would do good, evil's present with me. I have this battle all the time. Paul, you have a battle? No, I do. We, not the great apostle Paul, surely. Oh, yes, he does. And he draws back the veil in chapter 7. And of course, he's a saint in Christ. And so is every Christian. But he's a sinner saved by grace. Oh, that we could cease from sin. Christian, isn't that your greatest longing? We no longer ever grieve Jesus, ever failed him, ever let him down. Oh, that we could live a perfect life. Well, the fact of Christ's death and all that is for you and me, when the blood of Jesus is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, is all there in the opening of Romans 8. Our sins are blotted out. Your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Our beauty, our righteousness, our clothing, no condemnation. It's all of somebody else. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, said God. And it is Jesus who is our so wonderful salvation. So you're going to live beyond the grave. Oh, yes, you are. There's going to be a conscious awareness all the time. In the old language, they used to describe this as where the worm does not die. You know that? There's always going to be a conscious awareness. No annihilationism. We're not like a dog or a cat or a pig or a bullock. We've been built differently. You've been made in God's image. There's a bit of eternity in you and me. It's that great gaping hole that's inside of us that many are out in this glorious city tonight striving to fill up. They do not know and they do not realize that only Jesus can fit that hole. They're trying to pour everything into it. It breaks my heart to see people do it. And they'll try every form of gratification or anything they can to fill this aching void that's inside. It's Jesus-shaped. And that's the good news. The point, we need to get out into that city and tell those people and meet those people and introduce those people. And there's someone who can help you. It's the old AA advert. I know a man that can. We do. Christian, we do. Know a man. A real man. His name is Jesus. And, oh, what else? Well, that's the life. There's liberty, law that sets us free in this 8th chapter. And there's the leading of the Spirit, verse 17, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God, and so on. There's the security of the Christian. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the second coming of Jesus. Of creation groaning until the coming of Jesus. And he's coming one day. And everything is going to be complete. And you've got all of this, Christian. You've got life. You've got liberty. You've got the leading of the Spirit. You've got no condemnation. You've got eternal security in Christ. You have everything, everything. Really, what else do you need? Between here and the glory. You've got everything. And more. And we come to the beginning of Romans 8, 28, and it starts, and as though there could be more, and there is more, and this is what it is. How's your math? That's an addition. Are you sure? It's the second thing, Derek, we're going to look at now. Are you sure? Because this verse says this, we know. We do two words this time. A bit like Peanuts reading War and Peace one word at a time in a certain newspaper I saw the other day. We know. Are you sure you know? Are you really sure? An affirmation. I know that. I think this is one of the hardest scriptures. One of the hardest scriptures, or at least it's been the scripture that's tried my faith and the faith of God's people down through the ages, perhaps more than any other. I stand with those young men in Daniel. Bless God for their testimony and how relevant that is today. You stand with Daniel himself, a young man, as he's taken from his homeland into captivity. Faithful to God. He was sure of one thing. He knew his God. Those young men, they knew their God. He could be trusted, he could be relied upon. They knew that. They knew above all else, God was with them. They're absolutely certain. The previous verse, or the verse 26, it says here, in verse 26, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Quite right. Why, do you always know what to pray for? No, you say. Oh, you know that bit then. You know what? That you don't know what to pray for always. Okay, you're quite sure about that. That's right, okay, you're with me. Now, that's something we should know. And just with the same certainty, we should know Romans 8:28 and carry it with us every moment of every day. Things are hard out in that world. Things are hard in that hospital ward. Things are hard in that business. Things are hard on that pension. Things are hard for those young people. Things are hard out on those streets there tonight. It's an alien world. There's no doubt about that. And let us get that clear. We're in an alien world. It's against the Christian. And if you're going on to the glory and to be home with Jesus one day, friend, you're going against the tide, I tell you that. You're against the current. We know what? Things are hard and things are against us and people do let us down, but may God help us, we may never let faith lose its grip on this glorious verse. Never let the devil let you lose this affirmation. Get your feet on this rock. Mark the wee nose in your Bible. Go back and see Job. And he lost everything in one day. He was a millionaire in the morning. He's a pauper at night. And he says, and I know that my Redeemer lives. We, you know, it would be very good. Though he slay me, yet I trust in him. Those young men by the furnace. We know that God can deliver us. He may not, he may. That's not the point. We know he can. We believe it. They grasp what the apostle said to the Ephesians, that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or ever think, or even think. Now I can tell you, I can ask big. Sorry, Chappie, you don't know me very well, but Fresnefield know me, and I can ask very big when it comes to heaven. And God can answer bigger. But it's not only upon what we ask, or even think. I can think big. God. And God can exceed that. Do you realize that? And this God is our God. We know. Right, let's really get that in our mind. Now we're coming to the association. Are there any weak links here? We'll come to the third one, Derek. Any weak links? Because we're going to associate and link one or two things together. Here fairly quickly. And we're going to link the purpose of God, the people of God, and providence of God. We're just going to put these three things together because we've got an enemy up there. It's called a clock. And you're tired, so am I. But God is good. And you've got these three things. Just tie them and link them together. The purpose of God. Look at the purpose of God. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be formed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There's the purpose of God. I'd love to expound all of that to you. But there's the purpose of God. Having loved, he predestined, for salvation is of the Lord, always. Never lose sight of that. I rejoice that that is the case. If that was down to my persuasion and them making some poor decision and them keeping it in their strength, then there wouldn't be many in heaven, I tell you that. But because God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching and a testimony and witness of his people and bringing it home with his Holy Spirit and sealing it there, the kingdom grows, 176,000 today. Hallelujah. Born again. Born from above, that word means. Again, born from above. How? By the Holy Spirit and by his power. It is by grace you're saved. Not of yourselves. It is by grace you're saved. Through faith. Praise his name. It's his work. That's why it's lasting. That's why it's good. That's why you and I are here tonight, my friend. I tell you that. Down to us, where would we be tonight? How many times have you given up nearly being a Christian? Come on, be honest. Some of you probably have never faced this, but some of us have. I sat with a car, I had an old Wolseley 1500 in those days, red one. Down at Southlands Hospital, Southwick in Sussex. 5 o'clock one morning in August. No, it wasn't, I beg your pardon, May. Of 1970. And I sat in the car park 5 o'clock in the morning and I gripped the steering wheel so I wonder it didn't break. And I declared war on God. By the way, I was young pastor of a church up in Surrey at the time. Well, pastors don't do that, do they? This pastor did. Why? I'll tell you why. I'd just been with my father. I'd been with him for some while. He's 55, pastor of a church down in Southwick. And he'd just been diagnosed that he had a brain tumour. And in fact, the end conclusion of going up to Marsden, Royal Marsden Hospital in London, the end conclusion was there was nothing they could do. They'd opened. It was far too advanced. In fact, my father was going to die. That's all in a very, very brief few sentences. And I said to God, sitting behind the steering wheel of that Wolseley 1500 that morning, I said, Lord, if you want preachers, you can have him another 20 years. But if you don't want my dad, you're not having me. War was declared. I said, Pastor, how could you ever? My friend, my faith was not rocking. But I was just having a little set to with God because I didn't like the way things were turning out. It hurt. And the purpose of God was being revealed and I didn't like it. And I wanted it changed. And I wanted it altered. You know, that was a Monday morning. I had to preach Tuesday night. I tell you what I preached on, looking unto Jesus. That's all I could. I could just say to the people, you just look to Jesus, don't forget me. Just look to him. Do you know, by the end of that week, the Lord had confirmed my conversion, my call to the ministry, and my call to the pastorate at Knaphill. Oh, the blessing. Just poured in. It just poured in. I tell you what this poor sinner deserved. He deserved God to get hold of him by the scruff of his neck and say, listen, laddie, you're my servant, and your dad was mine long before he was yours. I lent him to you for 27 years, And he was a praying father. I gave you a Christian father. Now, come on. It's not all been bad. That's what I deserved, a good talking to. God didn't deal with me like that at all. No, because this God that I preach of to you tonight is a far more gracious, glorious, patient, loving, caring God friend than you or I ever deserve. And he'll never let you down. He'll never leave you. However badly we treat him, and however wrongly we think of him sometimes, God forgive us. And the providence of God, you know, when you became a Christian, how did you become a Christian? I can hear Mr. Dodridge saying in my mind, he drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Well, yes, that's absolutely true. That is exactly what did happen. But, you know, when God calls, well, it isn't the preacher, it's God calling. Now, what is this providence of God here that we have? We know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, when God calls, you follow. And that's a wonderful thing. And whom God has called, them he also justified. And you can go through all of those verses, 29, and go through them again, verse 30. That's the purpose of God, and to all that we may stand today without condemnation, and the end result is going to be glory. We join the stream of love in the calling through to the glorification, and this is his purpose. And may every one of us have heard that call. And the providence of God, the people of God, them that loved God, we didn't love him. We love him because he first loved us. And we now love the grace that once we despised, and we've been born again. It's a wonder of wonders that he ever loved me. It really is a big, big miracle that Jesus ever loved me. I tell you that. And there's not only the people of God, but there's the providence of God as well. That all things are here. All things God works for the good of those who love him. In all things. There's no exception. There's many things that are mentioned in these verses that we read about. But that the storms, the servant of Satan to buffet, to learn that his grace is sufficient. Every lesson learned in our experience leads back to this truth. Those things have been the servants of God to us. And they were for his glory and for his purpose. It's all for his purpose, that are called according to his purpose. Get that right in here. His purpose. Your life, his purpose. Your marriage, your home, your children, your business, your career, your portfolio, whatever it is. His purpose, written all over it. Two letters are on the front of my diary. DV. Deo Volente. I always thought it was dinner in the vestry. I used to have my dinner at chapel when I was a boy. And that's what it means. It's if God wills, I do this and I do that and I'll do the other. But if he doesn't will, I don't. It's his purpose. Get it right in. So this, the association of these three things, all right, don't ever lose sight of this. It's the people of God, it's the providence of God, it's the purpose of God. And these things are all inseparable. And they're there together, and they're working. Let's come to the last thing. Have you seen any changes? My wife decorated our lobby inside the back door this week. Bless her. And I came in, and do you know the colour? Oh, don't worry, you can leave it, Derek. Don't do a balancing act. Oh, wonderful. Well done, you. And the colour, well, it's so different, it wasn't true. But you see, I came straight in and I went through. What do you think of it? Oh, no. Think of what? Washing up for a week, you know what it's like, brethren. My mind was miles away when I came through that little lobby. You're through it in a second anyway. Oh, but it was so different. My goodness me. Seen any changes lately? I didn't notice. Dear, oh dear. I mean, it's lovely. And she's done a super job. Joyce is wonderful. Bless her heart. But I should have noticed, you see. I didn't. It's like the hairdo, isn't it? You know, the new top that we've bought in the sales or something, on some retail therapy or something else, whatever it is. And you say, well, what do you think, you know? And you think, oh, what a, Lord help me. What is it I've got to see, you know? Is it the new glasses, the hairdo, the earrings? What is it, you know? I'm usually very observant. I will say that. Joyce will back me up in that. Well, now, what about this? All things work, what for? For good. For good. And we've come now to this last word, and we've soon got to be saying amen. And this is an alteration. You see, the point is, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And he works everything together for good to those who love him. Sometimes we don't understand, and faith is weak, and we're just in the darkness. And there in the shadow stands Jesus. And that's exactly my experience when my father had this brain tumour. You see, I didn't understand. I didn't realise that when 55 and a half years prior to that, a young lady is going out of the farm towards the pond up at Harms Farm in Roughborough to take her life because she's expecting another child so soon after the last. And she's depressed and down and low. And God says, touch not mine anointed and the son whom I have chosen. And she weeps before God for pardon of her sin. As her mind is cleared of these distressing thoughts, she knew she carried God's servant in her womb. And that man was now dying. And he hadn't been preaching 11 years. She never even saw the man baptized, his mother. Let alone preach a sermon. And you see, I didn't understand. I was in the darkness. But standing there in the shadows was Jesus. And friend, I want to say to you, you'll find him too. By that sick bed, by that furnace, by that great idol, if you're in the Daniel chapters, having to make a stand, having to draw a line, you'll find Jesus there with you. The one who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never let you down, I'll never let you go. He's working, it's all working together for good. And you'll find him and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. The Father alters the design of the devil. You know, the devil wants to disrupt you. He wants to destroy you if he can. He wants to spoil your wonderful peace. He wants to take away your joy. He doesn't want you to rejoice. In fact, he doesn't want to get you to a service as often as you can because you might get a blessing and everything. He'll do anything to spoil your Christian life. The devil's a great spoiler. He's my number one chief enemy because he's the enemy of my Redeemer and my Savior. But you know, God can take whatever he designs and work it for good. You've only got to read the life of Job and the situation that you have in the opening three chapters of Daniel. It's the most wonderful thing that he can take the follies of our own heart and of our nature and fit them into one divine heavenly pattern. And he who has begun a good work in you will perform it, perfect it, to the day of Jesus Christ. All according to his purpose. Friend, take this text with you all the way to glory. Take it home tonight. Take it with you to that hospital, to that business, to that appointment, to that interview, to those children, to the throne of God's grace, and wherever you may be going. With God, things don't just happen. There's no accident department in heaven. Oh, no. There's no accident department with God at all. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. And the Lord help you that this may be of comfort and encouragement to you, not only this night, but in the days that come, that you may stand upon this rock I never, ever doubt it. You see, I've preached Romans 8, 28 a few times, and I don't know how many, I haven't a clue how many times. And friend, I stand on this solid. I stand on it solid because God blessed me through my father's death. He really blessed me. I go further, I believe he enriched my ministry. He taught me lessons no one on this earth could ever teach me. He showed me things no one could ever have shown me. And he showed me this. And we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I ended up that week rejoicing exactly in that way that God had given me a Christian father. He'd given me a father who prayed for me. And when I wrote home and told him I'd been converted and saved, he wrote back the only letter I ever had from him in my life. And it started, my dear David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And friend, we rejoice together. He's in the glory before me. He was the only man I've never had a pastor in my life, and he was the only man I had to turn to. But you see, we have a wonderful God. And we have a tremendous legacy he's left us. And a wonderful throne of grace. You lack nothing, my friend. We've got enough between here and glory, and more so. The Lord has been so good, and he will always be good to you. I promise you that. Trust him and rejoice in him, and may he have all the glory. Amen.